Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I'll begin reading that now. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." This is the word of our Lord. Grace and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. His popularity was probably at an all-time high. Jesus had already performed some of his greatest miracles, feeding the 5,000 Israelite men and then also the 4,000 Gentile men. Jesus had healed the blind and the mute. He had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and also healed a woman who had been suffering for a dozen years. Jesus had calmed storms and exorcised demons. He had done so many miracles that Matthew simply says in chapter 4 that he healed every disease and sickness among the people who were brought to him. Miracles made Jesus a big deal, but it wasn't just the miracles that made Jesus so popular. When he spoke, the people listened. When he sat down to teach, they knew they were going to hear something valuable. And when he finished teaching, despite the high expectations they came with, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had deep wisdom and possessed real authority. Jesus was one of one. And there was real buzz about this one throughout all of Israel. In Galilee and Jerusalem, even outside of Israel, in Syria and Samaria and Roman cities too. The people were talking about Jesus, and Jesus expected his disciples to be in the know. So as they were traveling to the outskirts of Israel, to this northern Roman city of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples two crucial questions. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And what about you? These questions are crucial for us even today. It's not an overstatement to say that they are a matter of life and death. So, who do people today say Jesus is? Today, most people feel like they're pretty familiar with Jesus. They've heard of him. They know a little bit about him. They'll tell you that he's a tender-hearted teacher, a spiritual leader with deep moral convictions, a sage with profound wisdom and insight. They'll wink and nod at some of the miracles that people claim he did, but they dismiss those as nothing more than tall tales, stories that took a life of their own after Jesus died. But they still admire him. They admire his love for the down and out. They admire his mercy for the marginalized. They admire his wisdom, his compassion for the lost. Many feel like they're pretty familiar with Jesus. There are some who will take it one step further. They'll gladly say that Jesus is Lord, that he's the eternal Son of God. But when you start to dig past surface similarities, you'll discover that these simple words, Jesus is Lord, he's the eternal Son of God, don't really mean what you think. There are groups that will make much of Jesus' obedience, but a lot less about his sacrificial death. As they look at Jesus' life, they say Gethsemane is where he shines, not Golgotha. And if you continue to press and get beyond the surface similarities, you will find out that they don't believe that Jesus always was the Son of God. In fact, they believe that with enough effort and self-discipline, that anyone can become like Jesus, a child our Heavenly Father is pleased with. When they look at Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, they don't think he makes all the difference, but rather that he makes up the difference between a perfect God and a sinful man who's trying to do better. See, there's a lot of people that see Jesus as one of these two things, either a good man, a good teacher, but not much more, or someone who's the perfect person to pattern your life after. And these accolades are high praise, right? To say that Jesus is a good man, a good teacher, the perfect person to pattern your life after, these are high praise, but it's not high enough for who Jesus really is. During Jesus' public ministry, the people of his day had high praise for him too. Some thought he was John the Baptist, back from the dead to usher in the judgment that he had been warning others about at the Jordan River. Others figured he was Elijah, a prophet the Lord had swept up to heaven with fiery chariots. God must have sent him down again to do some more powerful miracles. Others held out hope that maybe he was Jeremiah, and he would reveal where the Ark of the Covenant had been hidden all those years. Still others couldn't pinpoint it and just said he was another one of the prophets. The people of Jesus' day all had high praise for Jesus, but it wasn't high enough. Jesus continues and asks his disciples, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And the very question that Jesus posed to his disciples is one that we must be ready to answer with clarity and confidence. After all, it's a matter of life and death. So what would you have said if Jesus asked you this question? Who is Jesus? To some degree, we're at an advantage and a disadvantage. Because we've got Peter, that student that blurts out the answer before the teacher can even call on him, answering for us. And he nails it. He says, "You're the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus nods in approval. At least that's the way we picture it. Because he is the cornerstone of the church. Jesus is the bedrock of our faith. He is the basis of everything we have and we hope for. He has the words of eternal life. He is the life. And he gives his life so that we might have life to the full. Peter's answer is as perfect as it can get. But Jesus doesn't pat Peter on the back. He doesn't give him the Galilean gold star of the day or even an attaboy. Instead, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus is telling Peter, nobody told you this. At least that's not why you believe, because even if they had, you wouldn't have believed them. Remember when your brother Andrew came and told you that I was the Messiah, that he had found the Messiah? And maybe you were hopeful, but early on, you told me to leave you. Remember that day we went out to the boat and I told you to cast your nets down? And you said, "We've been fishing all night. We worked really hard, but since you say so, yeah, I'll do it." And then your boat almost sank because of all the fish you caught. You told me to get away from you because you were a sinful man that day, Peter. Peter, you know you didn't figure this out on your own. God did it from start to finish. And in this regard, Peter is not a special case. Jesus isn't picking on Peter. He's telling us that nobody ever figures it out for themselves, not even John the Baptist. You see, no human mind could conceive the things that God has planned and done. God's grace, his undeserved love to sinners, is not only unconditional, it's unimaginable, and to our way of thinking, it's unbelievably good. Yet God wants us to have faith. So he makes it so. He does all the work of bringing a person to faith. You know, it's not your sharp mind or your tender heart that brought you to faith. You know this because you know there are people with sharper minds and more tender hearts. It's not your spiritual sensitivity. It's not your dogged self-discipline. There are people who have surpassed you in all these ways and yet don't know the answer to this crucial question. Now, the reason that you trust in Jesus is because God showed you the incomparable riches of his grace. He expressed his kindness to you in his own Son, Christ Jesus. The faith that you have today is not your own doing. It never was. See, God created that faith, but he also nurtures that faith through his word and sacraments. God continues to strengthen your faith beyond all you can think or ask or imagine. Your faith never sprang out of you. It came from God alone. And thank God for that, because even after you and I have been brought to faith, brought to believe that Jesus is what Peter says, the Son of the living God, we struggle to live according to that confession. We struggle to actually act on what we say we believe. You see, there's a funny thing that happens. Having faith doesn't make us faithful. Like Peter, we go back and forth from overconfidence to despair. You heard an example of this at the end of our gospel reading today. Jesus tells Peter what's about to happen to him. And Peter thinks he knows better. Of course, this wasn't the only time. Like Peter, you and I hear warnings from the Son of God, and we tend to act like God's talking to somebody else. I mean, think about how many times in the Word of God your Lord warns you. He says the flesh is weak. He says, unless you repent, you too will perish. He says, don't be afraid. Or like we heard here, he says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Jesus also says, I've come to bring division. I'm going to turn family members against one another because of what you believe in me. And we think to ourselves just what Peter said to our Lord, never, Lord. The flesh is weak, that's other people's flesh. I'd never commit that sin. Unless you repent, you too will perish. Well, I promise to never do that again, Jesus, right? Or I'm not afraid, I'll always be bold. I'll always follow you. And my family will too. We won't have divisions. And then guess what? Surprise, surprise, Jesus turns out to know what he's talking about. He turns out to be right in what he said, and yet we're still shocked. When it happens to us, we stumble around like we're spiritually punch drunk, and then we begin to despair because slowly but surely, our faith began to rest in part on our own strength, our own courage, our own self-discipline, or on the company that we have kept instead of in Christ alone. You see, when we confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of the living God, we have to recognize why he lived, why he died, why he lives again. We cannot find confidence in our own abilities or despair because we've fallen short. Let us return to the Son of the living God. He knows how prone we are to sins of pride and sins of weakness. He alone knows how to deal with our guilt and our shame when we fall into temptation. He loves to forgive sins. Again and again, every single time, he knows that despite our best efforts and intentions, we still get scared and worried. He knows that the crosses that we're called to carry are more than we can bear on our own strength. He knows the pain, the grief, the devastation of having your loved ones disown you. Jesus knows all these things because he is the eternal Son of the living God who lived among us. knows all these things because these are a few of the reasons that he came, that he had to suffer and die. He knows that we cannot be perfect as our Heavenly Father is. He knows because of our sinful nature that we struggle to turn from our wicked ways, that we struggle to trust in God when things are going wrong. We struggle to follow Him. We quickly lay down our cross when it gets heavy. We crumble when our loved ones turn against us. Jesus knows that we need Him. And that's why He came, and that's why He wants us to know with clarity and confidence who He is and what He has done for us. He is the Son of the living God who lived for us, who died for our sins, who rose to life for our justification. Jesus didn't come to earth to grow God's popularity rating. He didn't come to this earth to make people think a little bit harder about eternal matters. He didn't come to this earth to show us how to be nice to social outcasts or merciful to the hopeless. No, Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed prophet, priest, and king. Jesus came to do what all the other prophets couldn't do. He announced that the good news of the kingdom of God had come from heaven to earth. You see, all the other prophets kept saying, "He's coming, He's coming. This is what He's going to look like. This is what He's going to do." But Jesus could say, "I'm here. This word of God has been fulfilled in your hearing." All the promises that God had made through the Old Testament were being fulfilled in Jesus' life and death. He came to be the Word of God in flesh and blood and make His dwelling among us. Jesus is God's anointed prophet. But Jesus also came to do what no priest could do, to offer a sacrifice that would actually atone for sins. You see, again and again in the Old Testament, the people offered sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep. They didn't come up with this on their own. God told them to do this, but God wanted to drive home the reality of the sin debt of mankind. At the same time, these sacrifices were a foreshadowing. The blood of animals could never atone for the sins of people. Only the holy, precious blood of the Son of Man, Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, could redeem us. He is the Word of God nailed to the wood so that we might be reconciled with God. Jesus is God's anointed priest. He is also God's anointed king. And Jesus accomplished what no other king had. He triumphed over all our enemies once and for all. He did this by living the perfect life we could not, dying the death that we deserved on the cross, and rising back to life again to assure us that everything required to redeem us has been paid in full. Jesus, God's anointed king, conquered sin, death, and the devil. This is what the Son of the living God did for you. This is who Jesus is. This is what all of His miracles confirmed. This is the truth that all His teachings were driving home. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But God has not merely just presented the evidence and hoped you would draw the right conclusion. He has drawn you to Himself. With His mercy, His love, His power, His gospel, He has created faith in your heart so that when you see Jesus, you see the Son of the living God, the rock of your salvation, the precious living stone on whom the church is founded and flourished. Jesus is the difference between life and death for you and for all sinners. And you and I must never lose sight of that. You see, we have been gifted this faith by God, but there are many who speak well of Jesus, who earnestly try to imitate Him. But by God's grace through faith, we recognize that's not enough. High praise still falls short. So you and I can't be satisfied when we hear people say nice things about Jesus. He's more than a tender heart. He's more than a fine example. He is the Son of the living God who came to set sinners free. He is the rock of our salvation, our Redeemer who lives. This is what the ambitious church proclaims again and again. We point people to the Jesus who lived for us, who died for our sins, who rose to life for our justification. And we want many more to know Him and trust in Him. So we must go to those who do not yet know. And as we do, we recognize we can't argue somebody into the faith. Flesh and blood cannot force faith, even if we wanted to. But we do have real power in the gospel. Because this is the word of God. The gates of hell, the sting of death, the schemes of Satan cannot overpower our Christ or the word of God. Because in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our loving God gives us eternal life. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure to proclaim to you what God has done for us, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be our great prophet, our great priest, our great king, the son of the living God who lived, died, and rose for us. If you'd like to learn more about what God has done for you, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to connect with me directly, join us for public worship services, and learn more about what we believe and teach about the Son of the Living God. May God continue to bless and grow you in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Thanks.